mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both things in heaven and which are on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to his purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God be honored.
Amen. Thank you. It is a privilege to hear this passage read every Sunday, and I encourage you, as the weeks go on, continue each week, here it is again, to read through the book of Ephesians, and then I would encourage you, just do your best to work on memorizing this passage here, chapter 1, 3 through 14. Well, the season is here, and there's many things that happen, and this may surprise you, but one thing I enjoy about this season is garage sales. How many of you enjoy going to garage sales? And just, there's something about garage sales I love, where I can go, instead of going to the store and spending $20 on something, I can just find it for a buck down the street, right? I mean, why get this shovel that I really need when I can, you know, just get it for a buck? So I enjoy going, and especially when they say estate sale, moving sale, then I go, they're dumping it all. Maybe I'll find some treasure there. My wife is the one who says, please don't take the pickup truck when you do this. I remember one time it was one of the estate sales that was in the Chautauqua area. This was, I'd say, about 7 to 8 years ago. There was an estate sale, and it was one of those kind where if you stay after 6 hours, you're like, get me out of here. But I'm the kind of guy that brings a book, and I don't mind sitting on one of the rusty chairs that might get sold. And I have this book waiting and waiting. And then they get to the point where everyone's pretty much gone, and they kind of go, this whole table, a dollar, anyone, please take it. And I'm the kind of guy that goes, maybe, maybe. And I kind of look and go, I could fill my garage with that stuff. Some of you are thinking, you're that kind of a guy. Well, I sometimes am. I remember one time there was at this Chautauqua, this table, and they had this dresser and just stuff that my wife would say, please do not bring that home. And I bid on it. I got it for a dollar. And then the time came to get it all out of there. So I had my vehicle, and I'm kind of looking through this stuff thinking, why in the world did I say yes to this? Looking through this going, okay, this will go in the dump. This will go in the dump. And then this dresser full of stuff and cobwebs and toys. I'm like, maybe my kids will like. So I took the dresser, put it in the truck, got home. Going through it, realized it was a boy's dresser. So it was full of boys' toys, and my girls were like, you know, they didn't like that stuff. And then I found in the midst of this little car. Like, look at this little trinket. And then there was like this button you push, and the seat pops out, and it was this James Bond car from like the 60s. I'm like, this is kind of cool. I went online, found out the price of it, the worth of it. I ended up selling that thing for $68. I was like, that was a score. A dollar to 68? Babe, please, can we go to the garage sales in the area today? No, it's Mother's Day. I won't do that. Imagine if you're at an estate sale. Local area, it's one of those large houses, it's full of stuff, and they're going through things, and you have this table, and you bid on it for a dollar, thinking, maybe I'll get some cool trinket. And rummaging through it, you find out there's something of value of $5,000. Would that not make your day? $5,000 right here for a buck? Man, what a score! Imagine if. Or imagine if you get that kind of letter or phone call that you know of or don't know of. Let's say you have a great uncle that's got this farm. It's been the homestead for years. And some of you may even have this where you're dreading going, if so-and-so in our family passes away, How many dump trucks of junk are we going to pull out of that place? Oh boy, here it comes. You get the phone call, and you have to go through the barn, you have to go through the shed, and you're like, why did they hold on to this stuff? Did they grow up in the Depression or something? Oh, and you're going through all this scrap stuff. And you're going through some old drawers, and you find a bag. It's pretty heavy. You're like, nuts and bolts, great. This guy had everything. Am I related to him, you're thinking? And you open it up, and there's $2.5 million worth of gold coins you didn't know about. Oh, I'm related to him now, right? Imagine if that would happen. Listen to this, people. Unlike what you would purchase at a sale and may gain a reward, getting a dollar, paying a dollar and getting 60-some dollars from a toy car, listen to this. The only payment you gave, the only thing you added to your salvation was your sin. Though we have lost paradise in our sinfulness, we have gained heaven by Christ. Amen. And people, listen today. What we are dealing with here is far greater than a bag full of gold found at great crazy uncle's old barn. This passage is priceless. And I've said this again. I'm going to say this every Sunday. The greatest poverty you may have as a Christian is not knowing this passage. It is so grand. And there's nothing we do to earn this. The only thing that we pay for it is our sin. The one who has paid for it is Christ. He has bought us with a price. And some Christians don't know the blessings found in Christ by the grace of God. So here's my question I'm going to begin with, and we'll end with this question. What are you doing with this great treasure? You have this stuff. I took this car, sold it for 60-some bucks. Imagine getting a lot of money. Imagine finding coins. Would you take that $2.5 million worth of coins, glue them on a board, and hang them in your house going, that used to belong to my uncle. Now I'm stuck with it. No! You would take it in, exchange it for cash, pay off your bills, your loans, whatever you have, your children, take care of so much stuff. Some of you with this great treasure are just tucking it in your pocket, only trying to express it during Sunday, and the rest of the week you miss out on the beauty of what God has done for us. So let's pray again as we begin to look at the beauty of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Father God, we come before you, and God, help us. So many times we treat Christianity as though it's a trinket. It's though it's just one of the areas of our lives that we are a part of. We come to on Sundays, or maybe celebrate you on different occasions. We ponder you deeply at a funeral. Oh Lord, we have been so blessed. So Spirit, again, I ask you to do your beautiful work. And as we look at the beauty of this glorious grace that you have given us, I humbly ask this morning that within us would begin this true joy of the treasure we have in you. So move, dear Lord, as we begin to look at this passage again. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're doing this sermon first. Why the sermon first? Our experience, our knowledge, our truth is all based upon this great message. So we're having this sermon first, and our minds will engage with truth, and then naturally, our hearts will respond in worship. So we have given this opportunity for you to hear the greatness of God, and then we will have our songs, and that's an area where you can express that in worship. And then the rest of the week, we'll be expressing that in worship. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Everyone grab a Bible, grab one in front of you, sit closer to your neighbor. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So he begins to pen this out saying, we have all these grand, great blessings. Then his pen continues. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. The reason for praise, 4 through 5, is that in God's sovereign initiative, he chose us to be his children. We should praise him forever for that. And he also determined in advance that we would be made his family. He chose us to be his children by making us holy and blameless in his sight. And now we're a part of his family. And then we looked at last week, verse 5. He predestined, he determined beforehand for us to be adopted as his sons, his children, through Jesus Christ. So I want to look at this. I want to look at two aspects of adoption this morning. The first one is this. Consider your heavenly adoption. So let's go take your Bibles and turn back a page to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I'm just going to read the last paragraph in your Bibles and then go into chapter 4 of Galatians. Listen to the beauty of this. You were all sons, children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Galatians 3:26. There's neither Greek nor Jew, nor slave nor free, nor male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You now belong to him. Chapter 4. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. So also we were children when we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is a great reason for praise. You once were in slavery, in bondage to sin. Through faith in the work of Jesus Christ only, there is no other way. Now you are children of God. So I want you to consider your heavenly adoption. Here are some of the special privileges you have. And if you're able to write these down, write them down. Grab a pencil, grab a pen. In your bulletins, you have a blank piece of paper. Write some of these down and study these when you go home. And if you aren't able to do this, we'll have these notes online so you can print them off. Study the richness of this. Here's just a few. We are his children. You're his child. Romans chapter 8. Again, there's a reason why I keep saying memorize that whole chapter. Romans chapter 8 has such beauty in it about being a child of God, where we cry out, Abba, Father. John, in fact, turn to John chapter 1. Everyone turn to John chapter 1. So write these down and then grab your Bible. We're going to look at a lot of passages here. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe, those who received him, those are the ones who are the children of God. We are his children, Hebrews 2:12. I belong to him. And again, there is in this world a spirit of accusation, a spirit that wants to look at you and blame things on you, point at you, and the accuser of the brethren must be silent in his name, in the name of Jesus, amen. And again, this is why I believe this is one of the greatest remedies for depression. We are his children. Another one. We have his house. Turn to John 14. John 14. Here's a famous passage that is often read at funerals. I encourage you, read this before your funeral. Okay? And I got to say this phrase again that I've said months ago. Because we are a finicky type of people. We let the circumstances of this life cause us to be emotional, to worry, to have anxiety. Do not let circumstances dictate how you worship. Instead, let the worship of God dictate how you live in your circumstances. Amen? Listen to this, John 14. Don't worry, I'm having you memorize Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, Romans 8, so that way sometime we'll memorize John 13 through 17. Whew, that's just getting ready. Listen to this. Here's Jesus. It's in red, so it's got to be true. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Oh, finicky people, don't worry about November coming up here and voting. Who's sovereign, right? Let our children know that. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you might be also where I am. And you know the place where I'm going. We have this house prepared for us. So great. This is a part of being in the family of God. We have this heavenly citizenship. We belong to him. We see this in Ephesians 2:6, John 14. Consider your heavenly adoption, this citizenship that you have. Another one is, read this in Galatians. No longer are we slaves, we are his friend. That's unbelievable. Because if we would broadcast all of your sins and say, look at what you have done, in shame you might be going, oh, I am not worthy. That's the right answer. You're not worthy. But now, because of the work of Jesus, you are his friend. All other religions have this working attitude to get rid of things, to reach this certain nirvana, to get rid of all these impurifications so you can be like a god or God. It doesn't work. Only in Christianity is this aspect of you are a sinner, Christ dies for his own, and we are his friends because of Christ. That's a grand reason of praise. John 15, I call you friends. Galatians 4:7, and this is a legal and actual standing in our adoption. When I was adopted as a little boy, when I was born, they gave a birth certificate. They wrote a name down. My birth mother gave me a name. And when I was adopted, my mom took me legally and actually I am her son. Yet actually, not by blood. Even though I have the name Cargis, I don't think there's any German in my blood. Whereas with Christ, you are his actual children. Profound. Profound. The next part is, in adoption, we have his image. We are in Christ. We are united with Christ, and we are a new creation, a new person. We're going to talk about this phrase, in Christ, for a whole sermon coming up here. We are in Christ. We have his clothing. What is it even? What are you talking about? Again, we are sinful. We are marred. We are not just bad, we are dead in sin. And when the gavel comes down, the judge says, guilty. The same judge says, then I will take his place. And we are clothed in his righteousness. Not my righteousness now. God doesn't look at us and go, oh, now Pastor Cody's a righteous man because he's finally good. No, I'm clothed in his righteousness. I've been imputed, is this word, his righteousness on me, and my sins have been imputed upon him. We are no longer condemned. Again, Romans 8, listen to the first verse. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In a few weeks, we're going to be having the memorial service for Laverne Bukestead. I remember just about a week before he passed away, he was struggling. He was thinking about just life. And I grabbed his hand and I said, Laverne, remember in Romans 8:1, I said, therefore there, and with me he quoted the verse. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, people, you have to know that. Love the beauty that we have his clothing. We are his child, we have his house, his friend, his image, his clothing. We have his ear. He listens to our prayers. He listens to our prayers. And I encourage you as a church, let's be more a praying church, not only individually, not as family, but corporately. If you missed out on the National Day of Prayer that we had here, it was beautiful. One pastor said this, it's been 20-some years since I've seen a group like this where we had six different pastors gathered praying up here. It's happening here in Rice Lake. We have the ear of God. He listens to us. And we can pray with confidence, Hebrews, to our Father. We have his ear as his children. We also have trust when we pray to him. When we ask for bread, will he give you a stone? No, we can trust him. When we ask for things, he takes care of us. Again, prayer is a means, not that we use to have God give us what we want. Prayer is a means that God uses to give us what he wants. And we pray and seek the Lord, and he gives us. And we can trust him for good things. Another thing about adoption, as you consider your heavenly adoption, not only do we have his ear, his trust, his treasure. He looked at you. In your sin, not in spite of what you could, but he redeemed you. And the beauty of redemption, which we'll talk about next week, is there. We have his love. Again, Romans 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God found in Jesus. Nothing can separate you. Praise God. Amen. All other relationships are conditional. They're on a hinge waiting to see what could break or what could last or what could turn. It is unconditional. Glory to God. It is his love. We cannot be separated from the Father's love. We also have his Spirit. We'll look at this later. It's interesting, this passage, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, it's very Trinitarian. Verses 4 through 6 are very Father-centered. Verses 7 through 11, or through 12, are very Christ-centered. And then 13 and 14, very Spirit-centered. We'll get to the Spirit at the end of this passage. We have this inheritance. We have His Spirit. And I love this. This spirit is not one that's timid or one of fear, but of power, soundness, and of love. We also have his inheritance. I've been praying about this. When we're done with Ephesians, I might, the next thing that we will do in Scripture is go through the whole Old Testament looking at the beauty of Christ on every page. And the treasure that we have and the inheritance that we have pertaining to all the promises now are bestowed upon us. What a blessing. We also have his discipline. And parents, you know how important discipline is when done in love. We also have that. So I want you to consider your heavenly adoption. But also, I need to put this in this. I would also have you consider physical adoption. Now, this is not just because I'm adopted and say, hey, everyone go out and adopt. But I would ask you as a family, pray about physically adopting a child. Listen to this. Why? Out of the surplus of the inheritance you have in God, you pass on the godly influence to a child, showing the love of God and bringing praise to God. Oh, there is beauty in adoption. Pastor Paul, is there beauty in adoption?
Amen.
Oh, there is. And we have a unique church that have many families. Raise your hand if you are a family, have adopted, or you are adopted yourself. We have a lot in this church. We have a lot. I would ask you to consider adopting a child to show the beauty of God's grace and inheritance, showing the grace of mercy. I would ask you to consider foster care. There are many children out there that need love, and what a great privilege you would have to take someone in to show the love of God to this child. Consider supporting families who are considering adoption. It drives me crazy that it's only a couple bucks to have an abortion, where it's thousands to take a child. If I was president, I would switch those numbers, but I'm not going for president. There'll be a lot of changes in this world. But consider even helping families who are considering adoption. Consider grabbing a compassion child that we had 2 weeks ago. Pray about as a family, how can we maybe take a child in and show this great love? It won't be easy. Ask my mom. I'm giving her a phone call and say, thank you, Mom. I was a crazy child. Still am. It won't be easy, but consider your heavenly adoption, but also pray and consider physical adoption. Now let's go to Ephesians and let's go to the next verse here. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go start with verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. 2, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So let me ask you these two questions. Consider this and think through this. What is the ultimate purpose and objective of being chosen? And what is the purpose of adoption? Or what is the ultimate purpose and objective of salvation? This may surprise you, but the primary purpose, the main goal of salvation is not deliverance. That doesn't make sense. Salvation means you're being delivered. Listen to this. The primary goal is not just deliverance. Deliverance is a huge part of it. When you study the Old Testament, when you look at Exodus 14, remember 14:14, Exodus 14, we see this great deliverance. In the Old Testament, even if Egypt was a spa, and as great as hunting and fishing in Wisconsin, I've got a bass thumb. Those of you who are fishermen understand what I did yesterday. Even if the Israelites were in Florida loving it in the wintertime, even if it was great, God still would have rescued them. He would have taken them out of something even great, even if it wasn't bad. Because the ultimate purpose was, here it is, to fulfill the covenant promise so that they would know him intimately, that he is God, and the end, praise the Lord. So take a look at the layout of these verses here. Here again, I've kind of mapped this out so you can see this passage here. 4-6. In love, he chose us. How? In him. In love, he determined in advance that we would be his children. How? Through Jesus Christ. All of this, what's the ultimate purpose? Verse 6. You have been chosen. You've been selected. You have been brought into his family so that we would worship him. The ultimate purpose in salvation is praise and worship. God took pleasure in his decision that we may praise him for the wonder of his grace. That's what this verse is about. Or to say it differently, the ultimate purpose in selection, in deciding in advance a people of his own, is so that they would praise and worship his glorious grace. So let's look at verse 6 here. To the praise of his glorious grace. Again, verse 3. The word praise is there three times. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. We praise him because he's blessed us with every blessing we find in Christ. Here it's praise to the praise. This is a great summary and reminder of what we have. The ultimate goal, the ultimate motive of adoption is that we would praise him. The ultimate purpose of election is glory be to God. Again, as we begin to look at some of these hard concepts of predestination and all this stuff, it's not that we would argue and draw lines of doctrinal differences, is that we would praise him in giving his salvation on undeserving sinners such as us. God showcases his glorious grace for all to see. Guess what? I am a treasure of God, and I am now a walking trophy to promote and show the glory of his grace. In praising God for what he has done, we ultimately praise him for who he is. Your life, and we'll look at this when we look at verse 12, your life, the whole purpose of your existence, is that you would bring glory and fame and praise to God alone. To the praise of, take a look at this, to the praise of what? His glorious grace. Here, literally, when I translate through this, it's the grace which he has graced us. Paul's kind of doing a play with words. To the grace which he has graced us. Here is God's glorious grace that is praised. And it's a reflection of this glory is your life that you're breathing right now. It is wonderful. And here it is. It's not because of merit that you have all of this. It's in spite of demerit that you have it. I've been saved by the grace of God. When I was a little boy, I went to a Christian school. And some of you remember maybe the days of this. You would get demerits if you did something wrong. How many did that? How many ever gotten a demerit? Okay, there's a couple of you like me. Good, all right. We would get demerits. Check. In fact, if you would get 3 demerits, that equals a detention. You'd have to stay after school. I had a few of those. I would get checks, demerit. I did something wrong. There, you're in trouble, little Cody. Listen to this. God's grace is not because of merit, but in spite of demerit. I've been saved by the grace of God. I was lost and ruined. My adoption is not because I was the poster child of adoption. Here's my great picture. Please adopt me. No, instead, I was his enemy. An enemy of God. And it's his grace that came and demonstrated by choosing us. So here's this phrase I want to have spelled out for you, and we'll get to this 3 times because it's interesting in the Trinitarian aspect of this passage. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. At the end of each, he ends with this concept of praise to the great glory of God. So here's my summary of this. The purpose of salvation is to know God better, as a result, to worship Him, which brings an outcome of joy and happiness. Okay, the whole purpose of salvation is that we would worship Him. And out of that, I don't just stop there. Look at what I've added to this. The outcome is joy and happiness. And here's one of my struggles. If you found in your great uncle's barn this bag full of gold, all week people would know something's wrong. He's quitting his job. Well, it's not just because of all those things. Just looking at you, you'd be going, I just have millions of dollars of gold. This is unbelievable. But why is it, dear Christian, that you have this grand treasure of God and you walk around like this, hands in your pocket, I'm a Christian? And we get this concept that Christians all have to be about self-denial, woe is me. Oh, there is self-denial in Scripture. When Jesus talks about it, it's never an ends though. In self-denial, it's to be more like Christ. And we find many Christians are the grumpiest people around. And we feel like, oh, we got to just be woe about me and just sad and all this. The ultimate reason of being saved and having grace and adopted as children is that we would worship Him, and that results in joy and happiness. But some of you are content with just being grumpy old yourself. C.S. Lewis deals with this in a book called The Weight of Glory. I'm going to read this to you. It might be a little lengthy. I've got it up here for you so you can kind of read through it. But listen to this. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good, to be happier, joyful, and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing. So he's saying here, there seems to be this trend in Christianity that, oh, you know what, you're a Christian, just kind of labor through life, don't express happiness, don't be joyful. He says this, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. If indeed we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Here's this famous phrase that maybe you've heard before. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday, a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased with the trinkets of this world instead of seeing the beauty of this passage. Do you get that? Maybe you don't. So let me now give this to you in video form. Listen again to this phrase as you hear it and see it in video form, if we're able to do that.
If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased.
Oh, dear child of God, why would we waste our times with the trinkets of this world when God's grand treasure is here? Amen. And this treasure is not just about bringing fame to His name. It's about bringing joy to your heart. And in this treasure is healing power. Your inheritance is joyful. Look at this verse again. To the praise of His glorious grace. It's glorious. It's praise. It's worship. And in this is what you have in Christ. Look at the rest of the verse. To the praise of His glorious grace that He's freely given us in the one He loves. This grace He's freely given us. You cannot earn this. All other religions are about earning it. This, it's freely given us in Jesus Christ. God's grace is mediated to us through His beloved. One translation says, glorious grace which He has given us in the one He loves, in His beloved. Again, Christ is the focus of it. Jesus is the grand object of His love. Let me just end with this. How do we respond to this great love? How do you respond to the greatness of God? Some of us want to play with trinkets. Some of us want to take those gold coins and just glue them on a board, hang them in your house and say, oh, I got this from my great uncle. How do we respond to this great salvation? What's the attitude? Well, the terms of Scripture in Bible, it says praise, worship, glory, honor Him, thankfulness, not sorrow. This is one of the greatest treasures you have. So here's my last illustration. I remember when I was able to go to Hong Kong. I was able to preach. Here's a picture of me. I was able to preach at the Free Church in Hong Kong. We have the Evangelical Free Church of America. There's the Evangelical Free Church of China. So I was able to preach there at the church. And afterwards, we walked around Hong Kong. And at night, we were getting ready to have a meal. So they said, let's go downtown to the harbor. And we went to this harbor, and it was a place where all the boats would pull up. They call them junks. These little boats, and they had all these boats would come up, and they had all the seafood. Take a look at this picture of the seafood. They just, what they would do is they'd have all the salt water in these, like, glass kind of plexiglass trays, and the water would flow from one to another, and just seafood, I didn't even imagine. I thought shrimp were supposed to be this big. They're like this big. I was like, what? That's a shrimp? Wrong word for that thing, right? I mean, that thing's huge. They had all this. In fact, one time, we were just looking at fish. One time, I kind of just said, oh, what's that fish? Because I'm a fisherman. It looked kind of cool. I said, oh, that's whatever. I go, how much does that cost? $200 for that fish. They scooped it up, put it in a plastic bag full of water. And they're like, what do you like? I'm like, what do I like? Oh, man. I'm a Midwestern boy, so when it comes to seafood, I like fresh stuff, and this is fresh. So I like, look at that lobster. They grabbed some of these lobsters. Some of them looked weird, and they had all these different creatures, and they were just grabbing everything I pointed. They were grabbing and putting in these plastic bags. And towards the end, some guy grabbed all the plastic bags, jumped in a car, and took off. I'm like, someone just stole all that food. What's going on here? And some of the businessmen that were part of this church, they paid for stuff, and they said, all right, my father-in-law was with me, and we were driving around, my wife was with me, and we're driving around, and they start working up to the top of this mountain. We get up to this restaurant. It's called like the Dragon Restaurant. I'm pretty sure all the restaurants there are something with dragons. We get up there, and the guy who took all our food zipped up there when we were still walking around, and they prepared the meal for us. We walk in, and here's this spread of food. It was just gobs of food. They had this huge plate, and they just dumped the shrimp, and it just spilled all over. That fish, $200, was in a pot of water and a couple other things. I'm like, they just ruined a $200 fish. I took some of that soup, one bite, and my mouth exploded. What? That thing should be worth $400. Through our meal and loving it, butter dripping off my elbows, Because they had to find the butter, because I'm from Wisconsin, they didn't really have butter, they had margarine, which, what's that, right? I don't dipping stuff in butter, I'm just eating, I'm just like, my stomach's going, oh, wow. My father-in-law leans to me and says, this meal cost over $2,000. And I was like, oh my, I feel like a king. What? Imagine if I got up, reached in my pocket, and tossed a dime on the table and said, thank you for this meal. I appreciate it. And walked away. Wouldn't that be horrible if I just said, here's a dime, take it. Thank you. Thank you for this great gift you gave me. Thanks for all you did. Here's a dime, thank you. What kind of gratitude would that be? Listen. In your gratitude for the beauty of God, today do not just toss a dime on the table. Instead, total surrender. Amen. And it's for your joy, total surrender. What will you do with the treasure of Christ? Our only viable response to all the blessings He bestowed on us is praise, worship, surrender to the great King. So here's my last line. Today, turn to and trust in and treasure always the treasure of Christ. And this is the greatest happiness for His creatures. Amen? How could you not praise Him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. Even though our minds may not comprehend what You have done in choosing us, in predestining us, in selecting. This doesn't make sense to me at times. But this is to the praise of Your glorious grace that You have freely given us in Your beloved. And Father, today, right now, I ask that in our hearts we would stand and celebrate You and praise You and thank You and give our lives in complete surrender to the beauty of Your grace seen in the cross. So Jesus, may we thank You for the treasure of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and praise Him for what He has done.